talking about the narrow way of Jesus and what that means to be formed into disciples. And I won't redo the entire intro from the last 2 weeks, but needless to say, the Holy Spirit is an extension of the commission. Disciples is an extension of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is an extension of the commission of Jesus. And so where we landed over the last couple weeks is just saying this: we believe that Jesus is calling us, is crafting us, is even forming us, really, into be a resilient community, filled with resilient disciples walking out a resilient faith. And that's where we are camping for a few weeks as we spend time, not even a few weeks, probably a few months if we're being honest. And so it's that ability to be a resilient community that are able to recover quickly from difficulty, to overcome difficulty, to continue to be formed around Jesus, even in the midst of all the things that may be coming down the pike ahead of us in 2024. And we won't also go through that list since we did that last week, and I don't want anyone to leave depressed. You're supposed to leave hope-filled and excited, and be hope-filled and excited for 2024, especially as we shared last week about the vision that I think that God has for us, that even if we walk into a season of difficulty internationally and nationally, as we walk into an election season, as we go through all of the different things that are ahead, what does the enemy want to do? What is the tactic that is out there that would be against us? Would be to turn us against one another, would be to sow division, would be to create backbiting and infighting, and to see a community that is strong together in the easy times fall apart in the difficult times. And we do not believe in any way that that is God's heart for you or for us. And we've been talking from reading Live No Lies, and I am thankful that I know many of you are reading Live No Lies. And if you haven't been able to start that, that's okay. There's no assignments or book tests or book reports to be turned in, but we do encourage you to read the book along with us. It creates shared experiences, creates shared community, and so we're reading Live No Lies, and as always, I forget to say this. I remembered last week to finally say it, but also read Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you're new to Living Waters and you're thinking, maybe I'll jump in and read Live No Lies, please don't. If you're new to Living Waters, read Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. But as we were looking at that reality, that there is that the world is set against us, that we have our flesh that is also so often contrary to the desires of God, and that there is an enemy, a spiritual enemy that exists, that comes against us. What is our response to that? How do we become resilient disciples in the midst of that? And so we said this: in a world that is counter to our growth into Christ-likeness, we must be aware of what is conforming or deforming us and counteract it by actively pursuing formation into a people who look like Jesus Spirit. And that is where of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that is where the call to Jesus' narrow way resonates. If we believe that to be the case, that we need to be formed in a different way, counterformed in a different way, then the call of Jesus to the narrow not only becomes incredibly important to our journey, not only throughout the remainder of this year, but in the years to come. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And so we know, as we talked about, that Jesus is speaking to a large crowd that didn't recognize their need for a Messiah. Now, I understand that biblically and prophetically, they were always looking for a Messiah. So they did understand that they were waiting and watching for a Messiah. But when the Messiah appeared, they were not quick to immediately go, "Oh, we want to follow you and let go of what is familiar and let go of all of this. We want to follow you." They were struggling to recognize their need for Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. They thought that they were righteous enough already by doing the outward things and performing the religious rituals and following the religion, and even their ancestry of being descendants of Abraham. They had built lives that didn't need Jesus. It didn't need to go or follow a completely different way that Jesus was inviting them onto. And so when Jesus said to them that that is, in fact, the broad way. The broad way is counting on your religiosity and on your rituals and on the old covenant, on all of those things. That is the broad way. Keep adding all of those rule followings and all of those things. Keep adding all of that to your life, and be self-righteous. That is the broad way. The narrow way is to say, I am not finding anything in that. I only need Jesus. Jesus is talking to me about an inner transformation, not an external reality. So he said, you cannot count on religion. You can't count on doing all of those things or adding more behaviors. I am calling you to a way of inner formation. And so we're putting down all of that and calling you to give up your life and follow me. And he said so clearly to them that it will be harder. I am not offering you the easy way. I am inviting you onto the more difficult way, because the difficult way forms us and the easy way deforms us. And so Jesus, recognizing their need for Jesus and laying down everything and following him, was the call to the disciples, and they obeyed, and they got to walk out a journey with him for the rest of their lives. And that led to the fruit of the Spirit coming out of their life that they so often talk about. And that's what Jesus went on to say in that short passage that we looked into last week after the Sermon on the Mount. As he came off of that and said the wide and the narrow way, he also compared the two trees, one that produced fruit and one that didn't. And Jesus is reminding them in that moment, he's reminding us through the gift of the scriptures, that what we say and the fruit of our life will, no matter what we say, that the fruit of our life will always be the indicator, will always be the indicator of whether we are following the way of Jesus, whether we are becoming more like Jesus or not. And what is the fruit? What is the fruit of a life that is following Jesus? The fruit of a life that is following Jesus is becoming a person of love. Loving God and loving others is the expression, the ultimate expression of fruitfulness of the Spirit would be that we love people in the love of Christ, becoming people of love. And so the formation process that we are on, this narrow way that we are walking, we can be people of love, loving God, loving others around us. Galatians 5, as we've mentioned this over and over and over ad nauseum, and we will continue to, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it is joy, but it is love expressed through joy. And it is peace, but it is love expressed through peace. And it is love expressed through patience. And you get the idea. Jesus taught us to love. And being fruitful, hear me say this, being fruitful isn't producing for God. It's not saying, I will choose a behavior even if my heart doesn't feel it. It is saying, why does my heart not feel that? And then taking that to the Lord. We are slowly, over a lifetime, saying, how do I become a more loving person? How do I become more like Jesus and how he loves and loving God and loving others? And how do I allow these things to not be something I put on, but something that grows in the core of who I am that will never be shaken and cannot be taken off? You cannot take something off that grows from within you. And so we're talking about a type of love that is formed in us through the power of God and the life of the Holy Spirit in us that is forming us to be people of the fruit of the Spirit, becoming a person, not just being a person of love. And so that brings us to John 15, and we've referenced it several times, and I want to teach into it a little bit more. And every time we read it, I'm like, oh, there's so much more there. There's so much there to talk about. So guess what? This morning, in 16 minutes and 36 seconds, we're going to talk through John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. In me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A resilient disciple says yes to being formed and growing into people of this type of fruitfulness. Fruitful community of believers in the heart of Medford, Oregon. That's not to say we're the most important one. That's not to say we are the only one. That's not to say the other communities of faithful believers in this city don't matter. I don't know about them, but I believe and bless them that they are doing what is on God's heart for them, and we honor that. But simply for us, I believe that God is calling us to be a part of what he is doing in this city. And I am not saying that to us to put any sort of pressure on us. It's not like we have to pass some sort of test. And we so often forget when we read scripture that it is not written directly to you and me. And we read these and go, oh, he wants me to be fruitful. But remembering the context of this, and he does, but remembering the context of this is to a community of disciples that became a community of churches that became the worldwide body of Christ. He is calling to us to be fruitful. That means we have to get into this together. So I'm speaking to us as a house, I'm speaking to us as a community, knowing that healthy people and healthy communities and churches grow and produce fruit. And that doesn't mean that everything that is growing in your life or everything that's growing in our community or every growth that happens is necessarily healthy, because weeds sometimes grow faster than vines, and we don't want to make a mistake of celebrating a weed when he's really after the vine, right? But we want to say that, yes, sometimes weeds grow faster than vines, but over time and over seasons, if my life is connected to Jesus, it will be fruitful, and you will be able to experience the fruit of that. Over time, I want the fruit that is pouring out of this house to be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control, and that we would be moving in those fruit and in the gifts of the Spirit as something that's coming out of who we are and not just something that we are doing. So let's look at John 15 today. How does he do it? How does he bring us into fruitfulness like this for individuals and for a community? Let's talk about that. So the first thing that he does in this passage of scripture is that he lifts up the places that aren't producing fruit. And the picture would be this, that the master gardener or the person who's taking care of the vines would come and would find this vine that's in the ground and in the mud and has been trampled and hasn't been taken care of and is not going to immediately go, cut it off, get rid of it. They're going to come and they're going to see that that is a place where there could be fruitfulness. And so they're going to care for it. They're going to lift it up out of the dirt. They're going to wash it off. They're going to clean it off. They're going to trim anything in it that isn't healthy, and they're going to put it back on the trellis and see if that area would begin to produce fruit again, if it could be cared for and nurtured back into health, not just cut off and got rid of. So it means that he has a heart to come to the areas of your life and my life and not immediately come with shame and condemnation, but actually come with intentionality to say, why is this area in your life not producing fruit? Why is this area in your community not producing fruit? And we don't have to be like, oh, I'm so ashamed, cut it off and get rid of it. Ah, or please don't cut it off, I'm hiding that in the mud from you. That he would say, how do I lift this up and see if it can produce some fruit? So often John 15 is used is to scare the crap out of people that if they aren't being fruitful for Jesus, he's going to come along and cut them off and throw them into the fire. And that is not what John 15 is talking about. Contextually, it's talking about discipleship and fruitfulness. It is not talking about eternal destination or salvation. Ephesians 2:9 tells us that we are not saved through work. But we do have to say there are places in our lives and in our community that don't produce fruit or aren't being fruitful right now, and that the gardener takes notice of those. And he is not angry about it. He is in love with us, and in his love, he gets to work on those areas. So the first way that he does it is that he lifts up every branch in us that isn't bearing fruit. He cleans it off. He restores it. He puts it back on the trellis and to see if it can become a fruitful area of our life. That is the care and the nurture that he has for every part of our life and every part of our story, even the parts that we feel like have been trampled and overlooked and beaten down. That's an important part of your story. And there is a religiosity that would want to come to your life and say, that's worthless, that's no good, it's not producing fruit, let me cut that off. But the master gardener would come to that area and say, no, there's still a story to be told. There's still a testimony in that vine. There's still fruitfulness in that. And that is our surrender to him to say, yes, would you please do that with my life? I don't want to just look at every area that's not producing fruit and say, get rid of it. The second thing that he does is that he, while he lifts up and he cares for those areas that need it, he also prunes the areas that are being fruitful. So as John 15 is teaching, it's not destructive. It's a required focused hand from the pruner who knows what he's doing. It's a process. It's not done by the vine itself. It's not done by us, but it's for our growth and not for condemnation. When we are pruned, it is for our growth. And these verses that can so often be used as a way of tossing people out, knowing that's not the heart of Jesus and what he's saying, it should be seen as a way of tending to the heart, the parts of our story and the parts of a person that need to bear fruit. And there's pruning and there's discipline, and it feels similar. And I would love to talk about the difference between those two things. The short version is this. Discipline brings the opportunity to remove from our lives things that aren't and won't ever bear fruit. Pruning takes the things that are growing or have the potential to grow and refines them. And it may include removing things. It may include narrowing our focus. It may include an intentionality to letting go of some things that are painful. And pruning and discipline can both be extremely painful, but they result in two different things. Well, one's a shorter route and one's a longer route. They're both bringing us to the same place, that we would be fruitful, right? But when we are disciplined, it is a chance for us to look at our life and to make a change, to let go of something, to remove something that is never going to bear fruit. But the pruning is the difficult places and moments of our life where God says, I have more for you in this area. I have more for you than you're believing in your heart. I have more for you than you have vision for your marriage. I have more for you than you have vision for your family. I have more for you than you have vision for your purpose or your business or whatever it is. But it's going to mean that you have to allow me, you have to surrender that area of your life to me so that I can prune it for the full fruitfulness that it has. And then the last part of this in John 15, if we're looking at it, is that he does then remove things that aren't producing fruit over seasons. And so there is this beautiful place where he comes to us and he lifts up vines that aren't producing fruit and reattaches them to the trellis. Sometimes grapes can grow so fast that the sun can't even get into the places where that needs to get in to continue the growth. And so there has to be a cutting away of those things. And this is the final thing that he does, is then he looks at these parts of the vine of our life or of our community and finds places that truly aren't producing fruit. And he removes those. And so as we're looking at those things, we want to understand that he is not doing this to inflict pain on us, although pain so often does show us or is included in the process of us awakening to the things that need to be changed or removed in our life to bring that pruning and that fruitfulness about. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers through pleasure but shouts through pain. And it's important for us that we recognize these places and go, oh man, God, that's painful because I've chosen something is painful. And I have to say, am I encountering something painful because I've chosen to do life my own way? And oftentimes the rebuke and the consequence and the punishment even for choosing to do things my own way is that God allows me to experience the consequences for those things. And there's pain in that. We have to recognize and lean into that pain and say, what is it that you're teaching me through this pain? Is this a moment of discipline? And repentance is needed, and I need to turn from my way and turn to your way? Or is this a moment where there truly are places in my life where it's not about turning, it's simply about removing things that are not fruitful in my life right now? And the final thing I'll say about, no, I won't. Yes, the final thing I will say about this. That discipline is dealing with unhealthy fruit of behaviors, of beliefs, and of choices that we are allowing in our lives, our hearts, our minds in the present. And pruning is about bringing healthy fruit in the future. So discipline is about dealing with the unhealthy fruit of behavior, beliefs, and choices that I have allowed in my life, my heart, my mind, that are causing consequence in the present, whereas pruning is about bringing healthy fruit into my future as lesser things are being removed from my heart and my mind and my life and our community every day. And so again, remember that the mean is about, Jesus is about less. John 15 is about less. It is about removing things that are not bearing fruit. It is about removing things that are getting in the way of the greater fruit that God has for us. It is about allowing him access to our lives to tend to the areas that are not bearing fruit so that he can bring those up into his light and into his life. And he's not gonna stop tending to your life. He's not gonna stop tending to our church. He's not gonna stop tending to our community because we keep coming back to him and saying, here is our heart, here is our mind, here is our soul, here is our body. We are giving it all to you, and we do not want you to stop this process of formation into fruitfulness. Would you remove immature perspectives that we've had? Would you remove lesser priorities from our life to make room for your growth, to form a resilient community of resilient disciples walking out a resilient faith? You hear me? God loves you so much. He loves us so much. He loves me so much that he will not stop coming to tend the vines of your heart and your life. I'm going to ask you guys a couple questions. Thanks for hanging in with me, by the way. How much fruit do you see in your life today? No shame. You guys know me well enough to know that I'm not up here. I will never bully pulpit unless I'm talking about the Seattle Seahawks. I will never bully pulpit. I'm not up here to shame you. I'm not up here to judge you. I'm not up here to make you feel less than or like you're not measuring up or you're not doing enough. That's not my heart. It's not our goal. It's not how we create. It's not the atmosphere that we create here. But meet us in these questions, in these moments that we're able to create. How much fruit do you see in your life today? How much fruit is in this community right here? Where are the places that are bearing no fruit? Can you offer those to the Father to restore? Where are there places in your heart, your life, your mind, where fruit is starting to show up? Where there's fruit there, will you offer those to him to be pruned? Can you give those to him and say, would you prune these areas where there's fruit? I see fruit coming in this area. Like, I want to just keep going into it for more and more and more. Would you prune me? Would you remove the lesser things? Would you take away the things that constrict? Would you take away the mindset in this area or the heart sets that are keeping me limited in this area and not being able to walk in the full fruitfulness of a disciple? And the places that are fruitful right now, man, can we celebrate those? Can we just give ourselves permission to be excited with the Lord? To go, this is awesome. That this area of my life with you, walking with you, abiding with you, is producing fruit. Ah, it is so good to learn to celebrate the things that God is doing, to walk in gratitude. We can all find a church and we can make this a church where every week you walk out feeling super heavy. I could do that. You're not doing enough. And God is kind of displeased. But if you give, I'll see if I can talk to him for you. We can all, following Jesus, the presence of the living God, it is not a small thing. When we really think about it, it is so easy to let the intensity of the childlike joy when we get to see life, the childlike joy when we get to see life springing out of places of our life or our marriage that hasn't had it. Our family where it hasn't had it. Our hope where it hasn't been there. Our anxiety levels where it hasn't been there. Our grief process that hasn't been there. Can we give ourselves permission to look at the places that are fruitful and just thank you, God, in gratitude. Thank you, God, that learning to abide in you and walking your way is bringing about fruitfulness in my life that I never would have expected. So as the worship team comes this morning and we take this time is set apart for you guys to worship, for us to worship together as a house, but for us to also worship individually, for us to take communion together as these tables with communion are open to us, to access the full life of Jesus, his enthronement, the outpouring of his Spirit that we walk in today, that we get to that, and this is a time of response. We want to be a church that responds to the Spirit, whether that is in joy and gratitude, whether that is in sorrow and repentance and everything in between, that we create time and space to respond. And for the first part of worship, it's great. It's wonderful to be here as a family. There's kids all over the place. There's middle schoolers all over the place. That's wonderful. That's what family looks like, worshiping before the Lord. But we also deeply value this time, this 15 or 20 minutes. And we get to just sit, and it may be that we have nowhere to go and nowhere to be, and we get to just sit, and it may be a time of quiet contemplation place and kneel there. It might be a time to spread out and just find a place and kneel before the Lord and take account with him of the vines of your life. First, who has access and who is overseeing those vines? Whose are they? And if there's places that aren't producing fruit, are you willing to give those to him and really look at them and say, is it time to put those back on your trellis, or is it time to actually remove those from my life? Because I don't think they ever will, and they never have produced fruit. Or is this a time for us to take those places where we're just starting to see spring breaking forth in our heart, in our mind, and saying, God, I give you that place to continue to do the work that you're doing. Is this a time truly to celebrate a life with Jesus, that we don't rush so quickly to contemplation that we forget the opportunity to stand in gratitude and celebration of who he is. He is the master gardener who delights in meeting you daily, not to just produce fruit, but to be with you, to be with you, and to celebrate those things that he's doing. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, come as only you can. Pour out your Spirit upon your people. We wait on you.